Well, welcome, Gospel Life Church and guests. I'm glad to get together with you guys today and study the Word. I've been studying through the book of Luke. John came up and reminded me that I may explain to you what P3000 is. There's roughly 3,000 unengaged, unreached people groups in our world. And we have the International Mission Board, who we help support through our tithes and offerings, is sending out college-age folks to go target specifically for the next, 3 years, these 3,000 people groups who are not engaged with the gospel. And so every time we give through Gospel Life Church, a percentage of that goes to the IMB, and they are sending out these missionaries. There's 5,000 plus missionaries across this world right now today because of us partnering together with the International Mission Board. So little update on that. So guys, we're studying through the book of Luke. And I thought it was taking us a long time. But it didn't. It's only been a couple years. And we'll be done by the end of this year. And we'll start another book and we'll just study through that. Books of the Bible, verse by verse, line by line. What does God's Word say, and how will we apply it? That's what it's all about. I was thinking earlier, as we were singing the songs, how they mesh so well with our passage today. And I was thinking also about my life before Christ got me, when I was 6 feet under shame, when I was dead and didn't even know it. Y'all remember that? Because in some ways, each one of our story is unique. But in many ways, they're all the same. I remember when I grew up going to church, saying that I believed everything we just sang and everything I'm about to preach. But I did not really trust Jesus or love God or live for Him. I lived for me. I remember when I thought church people were either a bunch of hypocrites or people that just were plain boring, couldn't have any fun. I remember a time when I thought, you know, church is all about, or Jesus or God or the Bible is all about a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of rules and regulations. And I was free to do what I wanted to do. I remember thinking one day when I get old, maybe I'll settle down then and ask God to forgive me of all this junk that I'm going to do, and then I'll be okay. I was blind. I was so ignorant. I never thought, what if I died tomorrow? I never thought, I think I'm free, but I'm actually a slave. I never thought, the Bible is not about do's and don'ts. It's not have-tos, it's get-tos. You know, think about it. We are going to be a slave of one or two things. According to the book of Romans, a slave of our sin nature or a slave of righteousness. To be set free by God is to live for Him and enjoy Him forever. And nothing else will satisfy. But I was blind. I just couldn't get it. Y'all remember being like that? You might be here today and you might be more like what I used to be. You might see church as boring or church people as dull. Can't have any fun. I got newsflash for you guys. If you think being a Christian is boring, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. I got a fun passage for us today. A sobering passage, an encouraging passage, a challenging passage, a hopeful passage. We're in Luke chapter 18. I'm going to pick up where John left off last week. I'm going to start in verse 31. Jesus had just met with a rich young ruler who thought he had it all together. Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and the key is, come follow me. He went away sad. And Jesus pulls his disciples aside, and this is what he says in verse 31. Taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written," y'all say written, "everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Key word. "For," or because, "he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." And you think, man, they started shouting. They started running laps around the church building. They were so fired up about the God. Verse 34. "But they understood none of these things." They're kind of like me back in the day. "This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." I found in my Bible a note that I wrote. I don't know when, but after this passage, it just says, "Lord, help me to see." Verse 35, "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man," who could see better than the disciples, "was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent." Shh. "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked, 'What do you want me to do for you?' He said, 'Lord, ruler, master, king, God, Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him," that's Jesus, "glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." What a passage. Let's pray. Father, right now, as a people, we confess our utter dependence on you to move by the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, help us. Every one of us in this room, help us, God, to see you for who you are, to understand and apply your word rightly, to worship you and glorify you, to seek you, to be utterly desperate for you, God. We need you to open our eyes and help us see. And we believe that you can and will and want to. Right now, I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide your word, to teach it with passion, with conviction, with clarity. I need you, God. I want you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, what a passage. So you got verse 31 picking up, leaving off after the rich young ruler. Remember, Jesus has been marching toward Jerusalem for months now, and he's just days from Jerusalem. There is almost the Passover. It's almost a triumphal entry. He's about to go to the cross. It's just days, not even months or weeks anymore. And he pulls the disciples aside, and for the third time, he warns them. He's trying to prepare them. He is telling them, foretelling them what is about to happen when they get to Jerusalem. Surely by now they think, man, this has got to be the Messiah. This is the conquering king that came to set us free. I don't know why we're going to Jerusalem yet. It's not like we have an army, but it's not like the religious leaders are really on our side. But surely this is when Jesus is coming to set up the rule and reign of the throne of David. This is what Jesus said. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and everything that was written about me, him, the Son of Man, the Messiah, by the prophets, will be accomplished. If it's going to be accomplished, that means it was planned out, right? Y'all know the cross was not an accident. It wasn't an unfortunate happening. It wasn't because the Roman army was so powerful. At any moment, Jesus could have come off that cross. The cross was prophesied hundreds, a thousand, thousands of years before it happened. And Jesus begins to remind them why they are going to Jerusalem. There are prophecies about the Messiah and God's salvation in the Old Testament that are so crystal clear, you don't even have to wonder. Now, there's some that you're like, yeah, this might be a messianic prophecy. Prophets say conservatively, scholars say conservatively, there are over 300 messianic prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Just to be super conservative, go read Isaiah 53. We call it the Gospel of Isaiah that was written 700 years before Christ. Or go read Psalm chapter 22 written by David, but clearly about the crucifixion. 1,000 years before Christ walked the earth. By the way, Jesus had no beginning. He's God. He's eternal. But he did come to this earth at a certain place and time to accomplish all that was written about him by the prophets. I want to encourage you guys, as we're doing the Bible reading through the year right now, you're in the Psalms and maybe even in Isaiah a little bit, and you're learning. Keep your ears out for Jesus while you're reading the Old Testament. Keep your ears out. Ponder all of the messianic prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus took the 12 aside to tell them a third time what was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was coming. Y'all, it's why he came. He had much to accomplish. The word accomplish means to finish in the Greek. It means to complete. It means to fulfill. It means that he came to finish what he had started. He came to accomplish our salvation. Y'all, let me just read through a few messianic prophecies that describe what Jesus is telling his disciples he's about to do. He said that he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and shamefully treated. He's going to be spit upon. And after flogging him, they're going to kill him. And the greatest of all, 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. They're going to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, and then as you remember, way back in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, when Jesus was in Nazareth, he stood up to read, as was his custom, at his hometown, and They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. He finds Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. He reads it and he tells them, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2 says that good news, he's going to preach good news for the brokenhearted, for the poor, the captives. He sets prisoners free. He restores sight to the blind. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says he's going to be beaten and spit upon, that his beard was going to be pulled out. This is 700 years before he walked the earth. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, it said that he's going to be beaten unrecognizably. Beaten so bad you couldn't tell if he was male or female. Beaten so bloody. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says he's going to be despised and rejected. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5, it says he's going to take our punishment on himself. He bore our griefs. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. With his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says that he would pray for those who killed him. Remember when he hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1 starts out like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Y'all remember Jesus saying that on the cross? Do you know what Jesus was screaming when he said that prayer? Psalm 22. Check out Psalm 22. It's all about me. Psalm 22 describes the crucifixion before crucifixion had even been invented by the Romans. The Jewish people did not crucify. They stoned and threw people off of cliffs. But Psalm 22 is clearly, listen to it. Psalm 22 verse 6 says that he was going to be scorned and despised. Psalm 22 verse 7, all who seek me, see me, mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads at me. Does that remind you of him on the cross? They gnash their teeth and wag their heads. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's truly the Son of God, come down off the cross and then we'll believe. They mocked him as he hung there and bled for their sin. Psalm 22, verse 8. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let God rescue him. Psalm 22, verse 14. It says, all my bones are out of joint. Y'all know what they would do? They would dig a hole. They would fasten you to the cross laying on the ground. And then they would have ropes to the cross beams on each side and on the top. And then they would have someone at the bottom and people on the bottom picking up that heavy cross. And as the foot of that cross got stood up more and more straight, it would fall down into that hole while you were hanging on it. And it would pull your bones out of joint. Psalm 22. Verse 14. And it says, my heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. Do you remember? Normally, to speed up the process, they would break your leg, break your knees, so that you would hurry up and suffocate, so you couldn't stand up and breathe. But that's not what happened. Matter of fact, Psalm 22 says that Jesus' bones wouldn't be broken. But it also says that to make sure he was dead, they got a spear and they stabbed him in the side. And it said that blood and water flowed out. In Psalm 22, verse 15, it says, my mouth has dried up. You remember when Jesus said, I thirst. Psalm 22, verse 16, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. 1,000 years before it happened. They cast lots for my garments. Psalm 22, verse 18. What did the Roman soldiers do for Jesus' robe? They cast lots for his cloak, his garments. Psalm 16, verse 10, speaks of the resurrection. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." It's very clear that that was interpreted by Peter and by Paul to speak of Jesus. His body did not decompose. It was not corrupted because he rose from the grave. It's clear. It's clear because of his preaching. It's clear because of the miracles, the power, the display of divinity through him. It is clear that he called himself the Son of God, God the Son. It's clear that he exercised the authority to forgive sin. It's clear that he rose people from the dead. It is clear that he had power over the spiritual realm. It's clear that he had authority over the natural realm. It's clear that Jesus is the Messiah, and he fulfilled all of the prophecies about him from the Old Testament. This is just a handful of them. Listen to verses 32 and 33 one more time as all of these prophecies are fresh on your mind. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they'll kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise." He accomplished every bit of that. Delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, beard plucked out, flogged, crucified, killed, dead, buried. 3 days later, rose from the grave. This is the Son of God. Just like the Roman guard said, the centurion, "Surely this is the Son of God." All of these things would happen within days from Jesus telling his disciples for the third time that it's coming, preparing them. Now you'd think that the disciples' minds would have been blown. They'd have been like enlightened. But for the third time, they did not understand. Verse 34, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said." They couldn't get it. But y'all know soon, afterwards, in the right timing, their minds would be opened by Jesus and they would get it. You fast forward to Luke chapter 24. I want to read the whole story, but I'm just going to read Luke 24 verses 44 through 45. This is after the resurrection, after Jesus appeared. It says in verse 44, "Then he," that's Jesus, "said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. I told you three times that everything written about me in the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Then, verse 45, "he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Woo! What an Old Testament survey class that would have been. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Well, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus told his disciples after he resurrected, just before he ascended back to heaven, "Remain in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." And they're waiting. And there's about 120 disciples together gathering. And all of a sudden, whoosh, this rushing wind, this sound of a rushing wind, and what looked like tongues of fire came and rested on all of the disciples up there. The Holy Spirit came. And now we, when you're saved, bless God, the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. He is our seal for salvation. He is our promise. He's our pledge. And He leads us and guides us and illuminates God's Word to us. I remember, like it was yesterday, reading the Bible before I was a Christian and then after I was a Christian, and how much more it made sense after. I didn't even understand about the Holy Spirit. I went to church as a brand new Christian, 3 days old, and I loved it because the preacher was preaching God's Word and the Holy Spirit in me was saying yes and amen. We now, by God's Spirit, have the ability to understand the Scriptures. A good prayer: Lord, help me to see. Y'all, don't see your Bible reading as duty, as religious duty. When you sit down in the morning, see your Bible reading as a chance to spend time with your Heavenly Father and pray, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. God, meet with me. Holy Spirit, help me understand your Word. Speak to me. Show me yourself. Show me what to do. So, this little paragraph, how do these things apply to us today? Well, one thing is, praise Jesus for coming to accomplish our salvation. Y'all know in the beginning God created man in His image and everything was good and perfect. And y'all know that there was complete harmony with God and man. Can you imagine what it would have been like to walk in the garden side by side with God, with no enmity, with no division, with no shame? Y'all also know how He gave them two trees, to one to eat from as much as they wanted. They could eat from any tree in the garden except the other, the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they want? Just like humans today, you want what you can't have. And Satan began to twist things. Basically, here's the message. God is holding back good from you. And Adam and Eve fell prey and they doubted God's goodness. And so they wanted to do things their way. And when they disobeyed God and they took from the one tree they shouldn't, that's when we as a human race became separated from a holy, perfect, pure God. And we've tried for thousands of years, mankind has tried to be good enough to get back to God in our own merit, in our own goodness, in our own religious activities. There's countless religions all across this world trying to be good enough. We've tried to find pleasure. We've tried to find purpose and fulfillment in all kinds of different ways. And we can't. It won't be found there. There's only one place to find it. It's in God, who we were created to know and love and enjoy. But we can't get to Him in our own efforts. So what did He do? He came to us. He lived the perfect life that none of us could live. He completely fulfilled the law on your behalf. And then, as the only one who had never sinned, He, the perfect Lamb of God, went to the cross and died to accomplish our salvation. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus came to accomplish our salvation. He came to do what we could not do for ourselves. Praise God for this gospel message. I would say that this passage should encourage us by the reasonableness of our faith, by the evidence of our faith in Jesus as our Messiah. Over 300 prophecies accomplished and fulfilled in Christ. Y'all, the whole Bible, all the different books of the Bible come together as one. And it's all about Jesus. Share. How does this apply? Share this amazing news with others. You got folks in your life that don't know Him? They need Him desperately more than they know. They're blind. They can't see. Share this message. Tell others of His goodness. Study more about Jesus and how He fulfilled these prophecies. There's an easy book to read, More Than a Carpenter. I love it. There's a website called gotquestions.org. Those are easy, simple tools that you can use to learn more about these things. Here's an application. Ask the Lord to give you understanding. See what He might do. So, how does this passage connect to the next story? It won't take long, don't worry. They drew near to Jericho, and there's a blind man, been blind, begging, hopeless. Surely he's heard of Jesus before. All this work. It wasn't long ago Jesus raised somebody from the dead not far from where this blind man is. He starts to hear a commotion, and he asks the people around him, what's this commotion about? Now, Matthew or Mark recounts this story, and by now Jesus has hundreds, if not thousands, of pilgrims following him around everywhere he goes. Maybe they'll get some food from Jesus, or maybe they'll see a miracle, or maybe he'll heal me. And maybe he is the Messiah. And they're following him everywhere he goes. There's a giant commotion. He's like, what's going on? Is this a dignitary? Somebody special must be around. And they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth. Like saying Treya Hernando. And he begins to shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The Son of David is a messianic title. The blind man sees that Jesus is the Messiah. Do you see the juxtaposition here? This story placed by Luke back to back with the rich young ruler who couldn't see Jesus as the true riches, and as the disciples couldn't see. Blindness pictures our spiritual blindness. All of Israel missed their Messiah, most of Israel. The contrast of the disciples and the blind man, the disciples who could see but couldn't get it, the blind man who couldn't see but grasped or saw that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, could help him in his need. Can you imagine? Let's try for a moment to imagine being this blind man. It was a hot day, I'm sure. It's hot in Jericho, hot climate, dusty, close to Jerusalem, really, really close to the Passover, tons of pilgrims traveling through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. He doesn't have family to take care of him, or he wouldn't be at the city gates begging. He can't help himself. He has to be led by the hand to get to where he's going just to beg. Can you imagine being him? Led by the hand everywhere you go, eyes wide open but can't see anything but darkness, being left at the city gate each day to beg for alms, totally dependent on the mercy of others. No hope for ever seeing again. But then you start hearing about this one they call Jesus from Nazareth. They say he has authority to heal, to restore sight, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. They say he walks on water and turns a few fish into enough to feed thousands of people. They say that he even claims to be able to forgive sin. You may start to daydream a little bit about the possibility of meeting Jesus one day. What would you do if you met him? How would you get his attention? What would you say? How do you think he might respond if you ever had that chance? Then you hear that he's in your area, not that far away, that he might be headed to Jerusalem. The Messiah. So close. If you could see, you'd go find him. But you're stuck at the city gate hoping. The Messiah, the promised one. He's got to be him. Who else could do the things that he does? Surely he's the son of David, the son of God. Then one day, you hear a commotion outside the city gates where you're sitting begging. It's got to be somebody important. And when you ask and you hear that it's Jesus, your heart skips a beat and you begin to cry out. Can you imagine the adrenaline, the hope, the desperation as you cry out, Jesus? Trying to be just loud enough to get over the noise of the crowd. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Folks try to put you in your place. They're telling you to shut up. But you just cry louder. Jesus, have mercy on me. And then it gets quiet and he calls for them to bring you to him. And they bring you to him and he asks, what do you want? And you're thinking, is this really happening? You believe? You know that he would heal you if you ever had the chance to ask. And you find him to be so kind and so compassionate. You can hear how much he cares for you in his voice. He stops what he's doing and he gives you his full, undivided attention. You, a blind beggar, a nuisance, an outcast. You ask and he listens. And immediately, you go from total blindness to seeing the face of the Son of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the joy, the hope, the worship in your heart in that moment? Jesus told him that your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and he followed Jesus, glorifying God, and everyone there gave praise to God. What an amazing testimony. Here's a question for you as we begin to close. Have you recognized Jesus as Messiah? Have you recognized your need for him, not just for physical healing, but to heal your spiritual blindness, to forgive your sin? In our study of Luke, we're so close right now to the cross. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem during the Passover to be the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Y'all, I can't wait to study more. I'd keep going if we had more time. But for now, how does this passage apply to you in this moment? What's the Lord saying to you? Let me ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Would you pray and ask him, God, what are you saying to me today? How do you want me to reply to you? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you trust him? Are you trusting him? Are you walking with him? Are you following him daily? Do you see Jesus changing you, healing you, transforming your heart? Is there any sin that you're convicted of, to turn away from, to turn loose of right now? Are you glorifying God in the way that you live, think, speak, trust and follow Him? Are you pointing others to God? Y'all, we have such a reasonable faith, such a proven Messiah. I want to take some time to just worship Him, right? We're going to have a time to respond. And in this time, guys, you might think, you know what? I don't know if I truly have ever been converted by Him. I might need to actually surrender and be saved. There's going to be some people in the back that you can come and talk to. We would love to receive you and pray with you, talk to you about what it means to follow God. Maybe there's some things that you just need to do business with God in your own heart, sitting right where you're at. Or maybe right now it's just the appropriate thing for you to do is to stand and to sing and to praise and glorify Him for what He's done to accomplish your salvation. Let's worship Him. You can sit, you can stand, you can pray, you can sing, you can come to the back. But whatever you do, let's respond to whatever He's doing. Father, this is Your time, Your word, Your spirit, Your power, Your salvation, Your glory. Help us to worship You rightly in spirit and truth. For those that may not know You, would You open their eyes? Would You allow them to see? Would You draw them to Yourself? Would today be the day of salvation? And God, for those of us who do, whatever it is that You are doing in our hearts, would You give us clarity? Help us to see and help us to respond and trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.